At this time, we turn to our scripture reading for today. We are in the New Testament letter of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. Hear now God's word. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This is the word of the Lord.
We are working through the book of Philippians, going through it verse by verse, and we're in chapter 3 in the beginning of chapter 4. The series is called A Dissident's Guide to Joy because Paul was a dissident. He opposed much of what was going on in the Roman Empire, but he did that not because he was a negative Nancy. He did it because he was for people who desperately needed salvation in Jesus Christ. And so he was courageously standing against much in order to stand for individuals. And he does that from prison, and he does it joyfully. And we are called and commanded to be the same kinds of people. We may not go to prison, hopefully we won't, but we can stand joyfully against certain things in our culture in order to be for people and to shine the light of Christ in the world. This morning, Paul is going to talk about the importance of imitation, of people that we need in our lives who are a little more mature than us in the faith, who we can look up to, who we can learn from, and who we can grow from. And because Paul is going to talk about that, of course, I am going to talk about that as the Word of God leads us and guides us. So let's pray, and then we will take a look. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. It's a joy to gather and to worship and then to read and understand your Word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would speak to us. I pray, Father, that my words would be your words. And Lord, would this all be for your glory and for our great joy? Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 17, there's 4 points that I want to make this morning. And the first one is from verse 17. Paul writes, brothers. And that word, by the way, in the Greek, if you've studied a foreign language like Spanish, the word hermanos means brothers, but it also means, it's the plural, it means brothers and sisters, and that's what this means in the Greek. It's brothers and sisters. So, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. Paul wants examples for this church in Philippi. He wants the people of the church of Philippi to reach out to and find examples in the faith that they can grow from. This is a very, very human thing. It's very normal. From the very beginning of our lives, we are looking to people and trying to understand what to do. Yesterday, my beautiful niece, her name's Jane, she's just over 1 year old, was at our house, and we were watching her as my sister's family went and got a new puppy. The Milroys, like, we're crazy for pets right now. I don't understand it. So we were with Jane, and, you know, I had a cup of coffee, and we were saying, you know, hot, and then she would go, oh, and like, you know, kind of pull her hand back, and she was learning, she was imitating us, and then, you know, I'm Uncle Dave, and she would say, Dad, and, you know, she was trying to learn how to say Dave, and so from the very beginning, we are all imitating people who are older or who understand things that we don't quite understand. I will tell you, in my Christian life, those examples in my life, those who I have imitated have had a game-changing effect in my life. When I was in high school, this guy named Billy was my basketball coach, and he led me to faith in Christ. And he was a huge model for me in how to not just play basketball, which was important, but far more important, he taught me what it meant to walk with Jesus. In college, I had a guy named Mark who discipled me all through my college years. And I went to a state university where the religion of the time and the place was hedonism. Pursue pleasure and do whatever you want. And in that environment, it was difficult to be a committed Christian. And I by no means was perfect, but this guy Mark really helped me in my walk with Christ. Here at this church, there are certain men who I really respect and look up to, and sometimes they will correct me, but they do it lovingly, and I need that from time to time. You know, aside from all of that, I have another mentor who doesn't go to our church, and he's in his 60s, and his name's Joe, and he has been for about 12 years of my life. He's played a huge role in my life, and outside of that, you know, my parents, 50-plus years of marriage, modeling what it means to remain healthy and in a vibrant marriage. So I have all of these examples in my life that are critically important. My question is, do you, like in your Christian faith, do you have people who model what it means to follow Jesus? And are you learning from them? No matter how old you are, you need it. One of our goals as a church is to be a quote-unquote intergenerational church. Do you know what that means? That means that we have people who are young and people who are old who are hanging out together to learn what it means to follow Jesus. And that is a really important thing. It's different than what the culture... Our culture is enamored with youth, right? And we see 50-year-olds trying their best to be 20 and making their bodies, you know, trying to... It's a losing effort, but there is a very strong, you know, attempt to do that. We love youth. And here at NAPC, we also love youth, but we don't necessarily see that they are the ones who we want to model ourselves after day in and day out. And listen, high schoolers, love you so much, but maybe have some things to learn. And so we want to put both together, young and old. A great example of this. There's a Saturday morning women's Bible study. And there is a high schooler who has been coming and an 80-something who is there. And everywhere in between. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what God intends? And where else in our culture are we going to find that? We can't find it. But we find it here. That's at least what we hope to create and cultivate, because the 80-something can see the energy and the passion of the high schooler and be encouraged. And the teenager can see the 80-something and say, wow, walking with Jesus for like 70-plus years, that is amazing. I want to be like that. And that's really what we want, because we need examples. Paul knew that the church in Philippi needed examples. We need examples as well. A couple years ago, we had a marriage class kind of thing where anybody could come, and we met at the old church, and then we broke out into smaller groups, and I loved that, and the reason I loved it was because when we had our little breakout group, we were with Dan and Sue Booth, who they've been married for over 50 years. I'm guessing that Dan and Sue Booth were not there because their marriage needed to be, you know, terribly enriched. I think they were there because they wanted to contribute, and it was a contribution. I loved it. Like, here's this vision of, you know, carrying on in marriage, and so all that is to say we need examples, and we're attempting to do that. Not only Saturday Women's Bible Study, but in other places. Our youth ministry, we actually have our older high school kids who are leading and helping our middle school kids to know what it means to follow Jesus. That's a beautiful thing. We have leaders who are, you know, younger and less young, and who are there to help with the high school and middle school kids. We have mother, daughter, father, son ministries where we are teaching parents how to disciple their kids and trying to help equip them. We all need examples. Do you have them? And let me ask you this, dads and moms, Are you actively discipling your children? Are you taking time out of your day to pray with them, to read the Bible, to hang out with them? Because that is a crucially important thing. And I just want to offer this. If you don't have somebody in your life who you are connecting with, who is a little bit further along in their faith, please come and talk to Pastor Ken or to me or to any one of the staff, and we will do our best to get you connected, because we want to be a church where discipleship actually happens and these relationships are deepened and built. Okay? Does that make sense? We all need examples, and we can find them here within the church. Next, Paul is going to talk. He goes from examples to enemies, And read with me in chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." Just as there are examples in faith that we need, there are those who are not following Christ. Indeed, they are denying him. And there may be somebody in your life who you really look up to, you really admire and respect, who is not a Christian. There's nothing wrong with that, and there's much that we can learn from people who are not following Jesus. But be careful, because if their example is leading you away from the teachings of Jesus, you ought not to follow them in that manner. And that can be a temptation. So there are those people that Paul knows who are enemies. Now, this might sound like it's really judgmental. Like, wow, enemies of the cross. That sounds so strong. But Paul is heartbroken over this. He grieves. He says that, "I tell you now, even with tears." I want you to imagine Paul writing this letter, and on the parchment, the ink is smudged because of his tears that are falling out of his eyes onto the parchment. That's how it feels. He is heartbroken over these men and women. Perhaps they at first seemed to receive the gospel, but then they turned away and now they're mocking the gospel. It might be those who expressed interest in Jesus but were unwilling to part with the passions that ruled and waged war against their souls. It might have been those who initially said that they would surrender to Jesus, but then when they found out what the cost was, they could not give up that which they loved more than Jesus. And Paul is incredibly grieved. Yet, what does Jesus say about our enemies? What do we do with our enemies? We love them. We love them. And Paul loved them enough to share the gospel with them. But he also warned his people in Philippi that if you go down the path that they are going down, it's not going to end well. So look in verse 19 with me. And I'm going to come back to that first clause in just a moment. And I'm going to start with the second one. And it just says, there's no verb actually in the Greek here. The English, it says their God is their belly. In the Greek, it just says their God, their belly. Their God, their belly. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that they're worshiping literally their stomachs. It means that they are following around whatever appetites they have, and their appetites are not, the master of their appetites. They are enslaved to their appetites. And Christians, I suspect we could be much better examples of not having our belly be our God. And I think one way, I've been talking about this already, but I'll bring this up, that if you are married and you're worshiping with us, one of the best ways you can follow what the Word of God says is just simply to stay married, okay? Because if you're going through a rough time, you're going to hear advice from the world that's very bad advice. It's going to be advice like this: you deserve better. It's advice like, you need to follow your heart. And that is really nothing more than this. So hang in there. And I know it takes two, and it doesn't always work out. But do your part to trust that the Lord has given you someone who she's a gift, he's a gift. And remain there. Because to follow your heart in that sense by breaking your vows is actually to follow our own bellies. We just went through a pretty high shopping intensity season, Christmas, right, for most of us. Are we continuing on to shop? And does Amazon keep on dropping those packages day after day at your doorstep? It could be that we need to shut that off. When we go out to eat, do we eat until we can only chew, but we can't swallow? If so, we may want to pull back a little bit before, because we can stop before we're so full that we feel like we're about to die. Like, that doesn't seem like what we should be doing when we go and eat. And I say all of this because 1 Peter 4:17 says, judgment begins in the household of God. Before we look outside, we ought to look at ourselves. So let's not make it look as though our God is actually our bellies, our appetites. The next one, their glory in their shame. Now, this is an implicit sexual reference to following whatever passions we have, whatever impulse we have, and then celebrating it. Okay, it is true that through the course of history, and why else would Paul write this, people have been following their passions in shameful ways. What is strange about our time is that in our day, to follow one's passions is absolutely, unequivocally celebrated as something that makes you fully and authentically human. And that is insane. That is suicidal. So we don't do that. And if you listen to really any pop singer who is a lead pop singer right now, you don't have to dig very deeply into their corpus to find out that the words are actually an expression of this writ large and over and over again. And so one thing that I want to ask us as Christians is, if we want to avoid this, what is it that we are putting into our own minds? What is it that we consume, that we listen to, or that we watch? I've been very guilty of this. I've watched shows that I've gotten engrossed in, and that the content is absolutely, it's not just neutral, it's anti-Christian, and it fills my head with things that I can't unsee, and there are themes that are just the opposite of what Jesus wants. And so I've done that before, and whether the theme is power and getting as much power or fame, or whether it's, you know, in this line, sexual fulfillment, satisfaction by whatever means necessary. I still remember those things that I've watched a dozen years ago. And it's to the point where today, like, you really can't watch a whole lot. And so maybe it's better that we watch less and that we, I don't know, pick up a book or do something. Like, maybe it doesn't, I mean, that's very interesting to me. It might be very boring to you, but something else, because it's very easy to start, like, man, Game of Thrones was this smash, mega hit, and I didn't watch any of it, but it sounded like it was basically pornographic. Is that something Christians should be watching? I don't think so. I heard that, you know what a nerd I am for Lord of the Rings, if you've been here. There's a Lord of the Rings coming out, and Netflix is producing it, and I heard it, and I was like, oh my gosh, it's going to be awesome. And then I read that it's going to be like a disgusting version of Lord of the Rings in that regard. And I'm like, you're killing me, because Tolkien, I've read it, okay? It's not in there. But on the other hand, it shouldn't really surprise us. So I'm just not going to watch it. And we need to be careful what we bring into our minds, because we can end up glorying in that which is shameful. The second to last thing in the order, it says that they ponder earthly things. Those who have no hope in the next life focus relentlessly on this one. Those who have no hope in the next life focus relentlessly on this one and on ultimate satisfaction here and now, which we will never find. And friends, brothers and sisters, we are not people who do those things. We know that. We know that there is something far greater waiting for us. And if we are obedient in this life, then we will be rewarded in the next. And so we try to conform our desires to the Word of God. And when we do that, we are rewarded with our desires actually conforming to the Word of God. And then we want to do things that actually glorify Him. We want to ponder things that are in heaven, not merely here on earth. And that is, of course, not to say that our jobs, our families, our houses, you know, the things that we do, our hobbies, those are wonderful things. They're not bad things. But we want to put all of those in the context of who we are in Christ. And that leads to the end game, verses 20 and 21. And before I read these sentences, I want to go back because the end game is what Paul is talking about in verse 19 as well, when he says that their end is destruction. This is one of the heaviest truths of the Christian faith, that those who reject Jesus Christ will spend an eternity apart from him in a terrible place called hell. And that sounds very exclusive and mean, but I want to communicate to you that the one who spoke about hell more than anyone else in the Bible was none other than the kindest and most compassionate man who ever lived, Jesus Christ. And why did he do it? Because he wants to warn people. And so I want to warn you, if you do not know Christ, he is there for you. He holds his arms out to you, and he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You need do nothing more than repent of sins and put your faith in him for his death on the cross for your sins and his resurrection. And then you, too, are a Christian. But their end, those who reject Christ, those who live as enemies of the cross, their end is destruction. And Jesus was heartbroken over this. You know, at the end of his ministry, in the Gospel of Matthew, right before he is arrested and then crucified, he looks out over Jerusalem. This is the city of God, where the temple is, where God's people live. And this is what he said in Matthew 23, 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. We ought to share that deep passion for the lost, for those who are enemies of the cross. And we ought to be so prayerful. And we ought to be inviting people to be part of this, just to check it out, to hear the gospel. And we ought to be going out and talking to people. And I am every bit as much a coward as you are, but we are to go boldly with the message of the gospel, because there is an end game. And that end game is either destruction or it is glorious resurrection and joy forever. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior and the only Lord. Amen? That's our Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He is all powerful, and all things will be subject to him. And we, you and I, Christian brothers and sisters, we look to the resurrection of Jesus as a kind of a preface to what will happen to us when we will get glorious resurrection bodies. We were created body and soul. We will return body and soul after we die and Jesus returns and we're resurrected. Except that we will have bodies that will never perish. They'll never wear out. They'll never get wrinkles. They'll never get joint pain. They will be strong and powerful, and we will enjoy forever and ever going deeper and deeper in relationship with the living God. Jesus is the one who reigns and rules above all. He is the only Savior, the only Lord, and he is coming to rule and reign again. And that end game should give you and I complete confidence and joy that no matter what we face now, we are going to receive this amazing, unbelievable, imperishable inheritance in Christ. Because in the end, Jesus wipes away every tear from every eye for all of his people, and he will raise us up again. And this is a good time for all of us to keep in mind, it's been a weird couple weeks in this country. And we are American citizens. We love America. And we are blessed to live here. And yes, there are some issues in America as well. We can say that honestly. But let's not forget that Christians, we are citizens first and foremost of heaven. We love America, but we are first and foremost citizens of heaven. One day, America will be gone. It'll be a drop in the bucket. Do you know the Roman Empire lasted 1,500 years, and it's dust? America one day will be dust. That doesn't mean it's not important. That doesn't mean we don't fight for the things that are important. But we are first and foremost citizens of heaven, and we put not our hope in any prince, in any president. We put our hope in Jesus. Finally, all of this great news should cause us to endure. Verse 1 of chapter 4, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Listen to how much Paul loves the Philippians. Look at the words that he uses to describe them. He loves them so much. And the glue that holds them together is their love for Jesus that then is lived out in their love for each other as a body of Christ. And that, brothers and sisters, is how we are to live our lives together. We had our elders had a three-hour meeting, not yesterday, but the Saturday before, and we do this every year where we take a look at where we're going and what our vision is and what are the things that we want to see happen, you know, 5 to 10 years out and 3 years out, and what about this year in 2021? What is the one thing we want to do that we want to say at the end of 2021, wow, we really grew in that regard? And it's this: deepening community within NAPC. That's what we want to do. There's lots of other things that are very important. But this year, because of a number of different things happening, we want to grow deeper in relationship with each other. We want to be there for each other more fully. We want to be in relationship that is like what Paul and the Philippian church had among themselves. Like, he calls them my brothers and sisters, and that's who we are. Friday night, our small group, the small group that Leah and I lead, we met together and we studied Philippians and we were going around. There's a new couple who joined our small group, and we were going around introducing ourselves. And one of our small group members, she's a single mom. She kind of gave her introduction, and then she said that, you know, she's been coming to NAPC for a couple years, and she came to faith in Christ here. And then she said, And this is, I don't have family around here, and this is my new family. And amen to that. That's who we are to one another. We ought to be a family to each other, brothers and sisters. He calls them my joy, and that's one of 30 times that he uses that word, my joy. We are to be just joyful in each other, with each other, with the friendships that we have. He calls them my crown. That means that the faith of the Philippians was a great reward to Paul. And so the faith of one another should be a great reward to each other as we carry each other along, as we encourage and challenge one another in the faith. And he calls them my beloved, those whom he loves, who he longs for affectionately, who he loves. And one other example I'll give. One of our elders, Andy Larned, his father passed away just this week. And I just gave him a hug on the way in. And he said, and Tiffany, his wife, said that this church has just been such a blessing to them in this time of grieving and mourning. And I say again, amen to that. That's who we are called to be. It's how we ought to be with one another. And that love that we have for Jesus and the shared love that we have for each other, whether we're middle school, high school, adults, at the end of our lives, that will enable us to endure in Christ. And along the way, to pray for and share Jesus with people who are enemies of the cross, because you never know. They might become those who submit to the cross. They might join our number here and become part of the family. That's what we want. We ought to have the same compassion that Paul had for those who were enemies of the cross in that moment. By God's grace, more and more will join us in our task to share Jesus with the world as we look to the end and as we endure in the present. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is so encouraging and so powerful. I pray, Lord, that it would transform us. We pray for this year. I pray, Lord, that in spite of all the obstacles and hurdles, that this calendar year would be a year of incredible growth in our community as a church. Yes. And that we would grow in reaching out to each other, mm-hmm. whether by screen or in person. I pray that we would invest time in our relationships. I pray that we would have great examples in our lives, mentors, because all of us need it, no matter how old or young we are, people who we are looking up to in the faith, who can help model for us. And then I pray that we would reach down to those who are less mature, yes. and invest time in those relationships as well. Father, I pray for anyone who is here or on the live stream who's feeling particularly lonely right now in this time, in this season of life. And Father, I pray that you would comfort them with your Spirit. And I pray that they would reach out, that we would reach out to them. Mm-hmm. And we pray that it would all be for your glory. Would you guide us? Would you help us to apply this word to our lives today and this week and in the coming weeks? And please continue to guide this church as we seek to glorify you and as we seek to share the great news, mm-hmm. that there is a way to go from being enemies of the cross to being friends with Jesus through the great gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to share that news with other people. And hear us now, Father, as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.